Burger King, fast food giant. There's one that opened up near us. They drew some criticism just a few years ago from another king, the King of Belgium, King Philippe. You see, Burger King opened its first fast food restaurant in Belgium in May of 2017, and then they launched into a publicity campaign that asked their customers, or their potential customers, well, who is the king? Who's the king? Allowing them to vote on who they thought was the real king, either King Philippe or King, the Burger King character. And so there were some cartoon caricatures of this. You can see the Burger King character. You can see King Philippe there. And so they asked their customers to go ahead and vote on that. And the website basically said, two kings, one single crown, who shall reign? Who shall reign? Now, unfortunately, this drew the attention of the royal family of Belgium. They didn't take too kindly to this, as you might imagine. And one of the spokespersons for the royal family said, well, you know what? If we had been asked about this ahead of time, we would not have given our permission for this to occur. I don't think they took any legal action or anything like that against them, but maybe they should have been asked about this. But what this does do is it appears that the royal family agrees with Burger King on one thing, There can only be one king. There can only be one person who's in charge. So Burger King's commercial ventures may not be a big deal in the big scheme of things or in the large scheme of things, but intentional or not, this story does talk about commitments and importance of one principle in particular, submission to legitimate authority. It's important that's important for the stability of our culture when you think about it. If parents do not submit to the authority of their, or if kids, boy, that was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? If kids do not submit to the authority of their parents, if students do not submit to the authority of their teachers, if citizens of a particular country do not submit to the authority of law enforcement or those who are elected officials, if we do not submit to the authority of those in charge of us in the church, what's going to happen? I think chaos will ensue. It will ensue. We have arrived at week 4 of our sermon series. What's the name of the series? Help me out here. It's up on the screen. I gave you a little bit of a help there. Experiencing God's grace. And if you are not aware, or if you haven't been here, we have discovered that the book of 1 Peter, because this sermon series is out of the book of 1 Peter, the whole subtext of the entire book of 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, Disciple Peter, is grace. It's grace. Now, what's the definition of grace? Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. God has been incredibly gracious to us. He's given us everything we need for life and faith, even though we're undeserving. Now, there's a part two to this theme that's in 1 Peter. As we receive God's grace, which we're undeserving, we are to extend this grace out into our community, into those people with whom we have influence. You remember what we talked about last week? We talked about the importance of understanding who we are. Understanding who we are. We are beloved children of God through faith in Christ. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 13 through 25. It is our desire at First Presbyterian Church to always give respect and honor to God, to His Son, and to God's written word. And that's why we stand when we read this passage. So if you would you please stand as a result of our understanding of who God is and His word. We read in verse 13 of chapter 2. Here's what we read. The Apostle Peter tells us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he or she is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Oh God, we're so grateful. Thank you, Lord, that we love you and that we thank you for your gracious rule and reign in our lives. And Lord, help us to submit ourselves to the proper authorities that you have placed over us. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So Peter begins a transitional time. We had talked about last week about who we are in Christ, what our identity is. And now he's transitioning into a section of his book where he talks about, obviously, who we are to submit to, the proper authorities. And of course, government authority is always a part of that. Government authority is put in leadership over us, recognizing that this contributes to the greater good of society, and that they have been placed there, government authorities have been placed there, so that we will know what to do. And they're placed there by God. And so by extension, disobeying government authority means that we're disobeying God. It is the role of government to keep order in society by punishing those who do wrong, but also commending those who do right. And as believers in Christ, think about this. When we live good lives, it contributes to the greater good. It contributes to the general welfare of all people. And what do? When we live good lives, we silence those people that are trying to put us down or slander us. Those people who are ignorant and ignorant in their understanding of God and don't want to recognize the truth of God. And when we do that, we silence them. The word here literally means to muzzle them. Now, interestingly, when Peter wrote this letter, who was emperor? Does anyone know who was emperor of the Roman Empire at that time? It was Nero. Does that name ring a bell for those of you who are students of history? He was a nasty guy. He wasn't a very nice guy. And he persecuted heavily Christians, and he even had them killed. And even so, Peter is saying, submit to the authorities that God has placed over you. Now, there's a couple of phrases here that I think you'll find interesting here. Live as freemen. What does this mean? We are to not rebel against authority without good cause. Instead, we are to freely choose to submit to the government authorities God has placed over us. God has placed over us. Now, I know what you're thinking. There are probably some out of you thinking, well, is there a place for civil disobedience? Is there? Yes, there is. And guess what? The guy who wrote this engaged in civil disobedience in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. He was told, along with John, by the government authorities to, quote, quit talking about Jesus and his resurrection. And what did Peter and John say? Nope, we are not going to do that. And so what's the principle there for us? When we are asked to participate in anything that clearly violates God's mandates, we are scripturally bound to peacefully resist. So here, let's summarize this part of the passage. Peter instructs us to show proper respect to all people. And this is because each individual is what? It's created in the image of God, in his image. And Peter understood this. Remember, last week we talked about fearing God. He uses that phrase as well. What does it mean to fear God? It means to not cower in terror. So out of fear for God, we are to respect those who are over us. And this charge is to show proper respect that and serves as the central theme for our passage this morning. Think about it. When we submit to government, proper government authority, when we live lives that are good in contributing to the greater whole of our society, isn't that extending God's grace out? Absolutely, it is. And then Peter addresses the whole relationship between servants, slaves, and masters. He's talking specifically to servants or slaves who are Christians. You see, he says that they're submit to their masters, even if that master may be harsh with them. He says, what good does it do you as a believer in Christ to absolutely be insubordinate, disobedient, a jerk to your master, and then you receive some sort of punishment for that? What good does that do? It doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good for the cause of Christ. But when you bear up under, when you show dignity, when you show integrity, it may convert your master who is not a Christian to Jesus. Now, slaves and servants are then to submit because of the way because God is observing them. Now, it seems that this principle, there may be a little bit of perhaps some carryover into the relationships that employers have with employees. Now, hang in here with me. So they can transfer, those principles can transfer. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Is this an implicit endorsement of slavery? No, it's not an implicit endorsement of slavery. Of course not. What Peter is doing is he's working within the system at the current time that currently is. He knows that he's not going to overthrow the whole idea of slavery in the next 2.5 seconds. So he's working within the system to try to bring Christ to a world that doesn't know Christ. And in fact, it's Christians who overthrew or helped get rid of slavery in our world, wasn't it? Back in the British Empire when there was slavery, who was the guy, a very devout follower of Jesus, who was the guy who was the mover and shaker in getting slavery abolished in the British Empire? Help me out here, come on. William Wilberforce. And of course, that occurred in our country as well with Abraham Lincoln. Peter then quotes Isaiah 53:9. And he cryptically references other verses in Isaiah 53 to communicate that Jesus suffered unjustly on our behalf. So if you're suffering in your current situation, you're not alone. Jesus is our example. In fact, he was completely sinless when he went to the cross. Think about it. After his arrest, he was interrogated by 3 different individuals. Who were they? The high priest, King Herod, and Pilate. And as we think about those times when he was interrogated, did he defend himself? No, he didn't defend himself. He remained silent except when he was asked one question. Does anyone remember that? Who are you? And he broke his silence and he said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. You see, Jesus clearly understood his mission was to be crucified on a tree, not to rebel against this situation, but to be crucified on a tree or a cross in order that we might have forgiveness of sin, even though we're undeserving. He also knew that God would vindicate him by raising him from the dead. So what's our response? Out of love, out of gratitude, we now are called to live Christ-like lives. So as Jesus died for our sins, we are to die for sins, for sin as well. We are to die to sin as well. And because of what Jesus suffered, he has given us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now remember, Peter was a firsthand witness. He lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus' life. He witnessed his sufferings. He witnessed his death, and he witnessed his resurrection. And so Peter provides a word picture in light of all of this, that as lost and stray sheep return to their shepherd, we who were lost are now found as we return to the great shepherd and overseer of our souls, and he's worthy of our allegiance and submission. And by extension, I do think Peter is saying by extension here that to look at that concerning elders, that they're to look after and oversee the spiritual well-being of those who are under their charge. So our passage is clear in communicating the necessity of submission. Why is it necessary? Well, we are to submit to the proper authority for what? The greater good. Isn't that the central theme of our passage? Now, in light of uncertain, chaotic times in which we live, it might be helpful to define what we mean by submission. And submission carries a whole lot of baggage in our culture, doesn't it? Many people believe that to submit to another is an admission of weakness, is an admission of cowardliness, it's an admission of a lack of conviction. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. You see, I think in our fallen state, in our nature, we chafe against the idea of submission. It really is a dirty word. We want our own way. We want to control others. We want to demand our rights be upheld, don't we? That's just kind of the way we are as human beings in this fallen world. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe, I think, helps us put this in perspective, helps us sort out exactly what we mean by submission. Submission is not subjugation. Submission turns a person into a thing, destroys individuality, and removes all liberty. Submission makes a person become more of what God wants him or her to be. It brings out individuality. It gives him the freedom to accomplish all that God has for his life and his ministry. Subjugation is weakness. It is the refuge of those who are afraid of maturity. Submission, on the other hand, is strength. It is the first step toward true maturity and ministry. Well, permit me to illustrate the importance of submission to proper authority with this story. I've used it before. It's been a number of years. For 15 months in 2007-2008, author and journalist Sebastian Younger, he wrote the book The Perfect Storm, followed a single platoon of soldiers in a really dangerous part of Afghanistan. He lived and worked with them in their midst. He was embedded with them in a war zone. And it made Younger realize how much the soldiers had to rely on each other. What you do or don't do as a soldier impacts everyone else in your platoon. And so Younger noticed that margins were very small and errors potentially so catastrophic that every soldier had what he called a de facto authority to reprimand others, including officers. And because combat can hinge on very small details, there was nothing in a soldier's daily routine that fell outside the entire platoon's purview. Everybody had that de facto authority. And whether you cleaned your weapon or drank enough water to keep yourself hydrated, or whether you made sure your vision gear was all in order, was a matter of public concern and safety. And so it was open to scrutiny. Younger noticed one time that one private was absolutely scolding another private whose bootlaces were trailing on the ground. Now, you wouldn't think that was a big deal, would you? He didn't tell him his bootlaces were untied because it was a fashion statement. He said that out there, anything can happen extremely fast. And the guy with the loose bootlaces couldn't be counted on to keep his feet at a crucial moment. And so it was the other man's life he was risking, not just his own. There was no such thing in this platoon as personal safety out there. What happened to you happened to everyone. Submission can mean the difference in this type of a situation between life and death. Our passage that we just read a few minutes ago is not the only place in Scripture that talks about submission. Let me just give you a couple of other places. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 tells us there, everyone must submit him or herself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That sounds very, it echoes what Peter says, doesn't it? Hebrews 13, 17, in referring to the leaders in the church, he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men and women who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, having said this, as we further define what submission is, it does not mean mindless compliance. It doesn't mean that nor does it mean Scripture communicate that everything Nor does Scripture communicate that everything those in authority tell us to do, we have to blindly obey. We're not to set aside or suspend judgment. We're not to set aside discernment or integrity. To do so is not submission. That's subjugation. We cannot simply go along to get along. And as we previously said, the Apostle Peter, who penned these words, submit to authority, at the proper moment, when Nero was emperor, refused to comply with the demands of the officials who said, you cannot speak about Jesus anymore. Nope, you can't do that. He refused. Okay, even so, we must be very careful about dissent, especially in light of the times in which we live. Would you agree with that? Here are several questions to consider before we engage in noncompliance to those who may be in authority over us. And here's the first question. What is our motive? It can really be easy to justify dissent by saying, well, I think God told me this, or to supposedly use Scripture to support your position when in fact our dissent may just be selfishly motivated. Are scriptural absolutes compromised? Is the reputation of God at stake? Or is our dissent not liking or agreeing with the amoral decisions or opinions of those in authority over us? Are we dissenting only because we just didn't like the way the decision made by those in authority over us? So that's question one. What is our motivation for dissent? Number two, are we consistent with our dissent? It's very easy to point out the faults of others we don't particularly like that may be in authority over us, and then remain silent about the shortcomings of this person over here who we may agree with. We have to be consistent. And a related topic, how do we define tolerance? Here's the official definition of tolerance. The act or the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree. Unfortunately, in our culture, the definition of tolerance has devolved. I have found in my personal interaction, even with extended family members, tolerance means that you have to give you have to give my worldview equal footing as your worldview. And oh, by the way, tolerance only extends to the point where you agree with me. And when you disagree with me, there's no more tolerance. Because I guess sometimes our extended family members have cornered the market on objectivity, right? Inconsistency in dissent and an intolerant definition of tolerance is hypocritical. And what does it do? It damages the cause of Christ, both inside and outside of of the faith. So that's question number two. Question number three is, are we destructive in our dissent? Jesus followers can never engage in slander, character assassination, physical injury, or destruction of property. Period. End of discussion. And obviously, Jesus is our template in this regard. When he was arrested, he refused, as we said earlier, to speak or engage in behavior counterproductive to God's clear purposes. Can anyone think of a modern-day example of someone who engaged in that kind of appropriate dissent? Peaceful dissent. Thank you. Who said that over here? Thank you, Tom. Absolutely. Dr. Martin Luther King. By the way, I just watched the movie Selma, about the whole Selma incident, the march from Selma to, was it Birmingham? Really good movie. A little bit troubling at different points, but a very, very, very good movie. And so his peaceful and gracious dissent against unbiblical racist strongholds in our culture should be a powerful testimony. Here is what Dr. King says. He wrote this in 1956 to Christians. He says, "I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end or the goal of life." So when he says end, it means goal. So the end or goal of life is not to be happy. No, no. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we are entitled to happiness. God will give us joy in the midst of difficulty. The end of life or the goal of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do what? Say it with me. Do the will of God, come what may. So three questions to consider. But as we kind of bring this full circle, I don't want the whole concept of dissent, when can I dissent, to be our final thoughts. I don't want that. I would like us to consider maybe truthfully asking ourselves, prayerfully asking ourselves, being transparent, authentic before God, considering where we need to exhibit greater submission to those who are in authority over us. Perhaps we should weigh undetected pride in our hearts, measured against what true humility is all about. Maybe we should consider the needs of others ahead of our own first. Maybe, just maybe, we should set aside what we think is our rights. I demand my right to have this done. Just set those aside for now in order to consider this whole beautiful concept of biblical submission, what it means in our lives, how it relates to the way we interact with each other. Let's pray. Difficult words, Lord, from the Apostle Peter. Hard to hear in our own fallenness when perhaps we do, from a world point of view, have a right to this or that, but maybe we need to just simply submit, not be subjugated, but to submit because the greater good is served. The greater good is served maybe in this community of faith, in the community of Hanford, and in points beyond our state. Lord, help us to be those who show integrity when you do call us to dissent. Obviously Jesus is our first example, but Dr. King is a fantastic example as well.